Colossians chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 24 to chapter 2 and verse 5. It's on page 1166 of the red Bibles in the seats, and it's up on the screen. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit. I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
How about now? There I am. Good morning, everyone. Yeah. Trust you're all well. Hopefully. Otherwise, we'll all be sick soon. We are reading Colossians at the moment. Colossians is a favorite of mine. It's a wonderful letter written by Paul to the church in Colossae. He doesn't really talk much about it, but while Paul was writing this letter, he was actually sitting in a prison cell. He talks in chapter 3 about being in chains, and here in this chapter, he kind of hints at it as well. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you forget that there is a moment in time captured when these things were written down. And for this particular moment, Paul was imprisoned somewhere in the Roman Empire, and he's writing to this church far off in Colossae, a church he's never been to, but a church that he's heard all about. He's got friends in Colossae. He's got friends who've been to Colossae, who've visited him. He's got friends he's with at the time who are helping him out with his prison sentence, who are about to travel to Colossae. And he thinks to himself, well, you're about to go to Colossae. I've heard all about Colossae. I'll write a letter and you can take it with you to encourage them. And so we get a little bit of that encouragement too, 2,000 years later, as we read along with the church in Colossae and the church in Laodicea, who get a little mention here as well. And they're kind of the second recipient. The letter's going to go to Colossae, it's going to be read in the church in Colossae, and then somebody's going to bundle it all up and take it down the road to Laodicea to read it there too. These verses here are sort of squashed in the middle of the letter, between some really big sections. I think when David was dividing it up, he got to this bit and he thought, oh, Johnny can have that one. That's the boring bit in the middle. He gets the exciting supremacy of God stuff from last week. He gets the exciting spiritual fullness next week. And I get the little in-betweeny bit. But I actually think that there is some real gold in these verses and some really hard, challenging stuff. So let's get stuck into it. I think all of these verses are about living as a Jesus follower. And not just what would Jesus do. I don't know if you guys heard that WWJD thing. It was popular a few years ago. What would Jesus do? That's part of what's going on here, but it's a little deeper than that. It's actually about your heart and having the same heart as Jesus, about having every aspect of your thoughts and your actions and your feelings, everything being shaped by Jesus to resemble Jesus. And that's kind of where Paul has come to in his journey with Jesus. He's gone from being someone who hated the Jesus followers, who hated the Jesus movement, who persecuted the church. He's been converted, he's become a Christian, and then he's grown in his faith. And he's taken it and shared it with others, and he's been through all kinds of trials and difficulties, and his faith has deepened, and he has been shaped to resemble Jesus. He's not a perfect representative of Jesus, but he's getting there, isn't he? And we kind of get to see a little glimpse of that as he speaks about himself here in Colossians. And the first thing that he talks about is the most confusing verse in this whole Bible reading. I don't know if you were paying attention, but verse 24, the first half of the first verse that David read for us, is confusing. It says this, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction." What on earth does he mean by that? Is anyone feeling confused yet? Oh, only two people. Well, you guys are all Bible scholars. Well done. I might sit down. No, I'm sure you would raise your hand. What is lacking in regard to Christ's affliction? This is an artwork in Spain that I've got a picture of up here. And I feel like it gives us some representative idea of what this might mean. Here you've got a whole lot of crosses, like a whole lot of crucifixions. And this is just a little snapshot. There's actually a couple of thousand of these crosses set up in this sort of barren wasteland area inland in Spain. And it's kind of like the church. It's kind of like each of us as Christians being like Jesus, in that we kind of take the shape of the cross in our lives. That's what Paul is sort of saying here. He's not saying that what Jesus did in suffering on the cross was lacking in some way, and that he, Paul, has to come along and fix what Jesus didn't quite get right the first time. I think the word lacking kind of makes us think that that's what he's saying. In the original Greek, it doesn't quite necessarily have that connotation, but when you translate it into English, you could get the wrong idea. Certainly, again and again and again, all through Paul's letters, I could give you a whole lot of quotes where he clearly says that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient. He says it pretty much every time he talks about the cross. So he's not saying that, because he's not going to contradict himself. I think what Paul is getting at is this idea that Christ started something when he died on the cross, and we as his people are called to continue in the same vein. I don't know if you know what Jesus said before he went to the cross, but I want to read to you from Mark chapter 8. Jesus said, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So I think that's in the background here of what Paul's saying. Paul's saying to the Colossians, I'm taking up my Jesus cross. Just as Jesus suffered his affliction, so I am suffering affliction. But notice that he says, he doesn't say, I am suffering for the gospel. He doesn't say, I am suffering for Jesus. He says, I am suffering for you, Colossians. So that's the other weird thing going on in this verse. How is Paul suffering for the Colossians? And I think we can kind of assume that he's talking about the fact that he's in prison and he's in chains. That he has kind of become the focal point of the Roman persecution of this church. And by doing that, by kind of drawing a lot of attention to himself about putting his foot in it and saying, look at me, I'm proclaiming Jesus. All the Roman attention turns to him, and then this little fledgling new church in Colossae can build up their faith, they can be encouraged, they can meet together, they don't have to live in quite as much fear because all the attention is on Paul for now. I think that's what Paul's saying. That's my best interpretation. You might have a different interpretation of this strange verse, but that's the best I can do. And actually, if we combine those two ideas together, it all starts to make sense. See, what Paul is saying is that Jesus went and suffered. He was beaten, he was mocked, he was spit on, and he was nailed to a cross. And in the same way, his body continues to suffer affliction. What is his body? Well, it's in the second half of verse 24. For the sake of his body, which is the church. So when he talks about something lacking in Christ's afflictions, what he's saying is that the body of Christ continues to be afflicted. It didn't happen as a one-off on the cross. It became a pattern. And the church, as the body of Christ, suffers those afflictions. But Paul, out of his love for this church in Colossae, is saying, I'm going to take more than my fair share of being a member of the body of Christ so that you in Colossae don't have to take your fair share. I'm going to take more than my fair share so you can take less than your fair share and not have to suffer quite as much. See, it all kind of fits together. I think we got there. So he's suffering for others and he's suffering for the church. What do we learn from that? How is it that we can be cross-shaped, and especially for the sake of his body, which is the church? And there you've got a cross-shaped church. Isn't that nice? You see, we as God's church, we as the body of Christ, need to be willing to suffer. I told you it was going to be challenging, didn't I? That's a hard teaching. It is hard to be told that you need to be willing to suffer. But that is who we are. Remember Jesus said, take up your cross? Here Paul is saying that the afflictions of Christ continue to happen to the church. Now, we're not being persecuted by our government like they were by the Roman government. We don't live in that kind of place. There are plenty of places in the world that are like that, and we should pray for the church in those places. But here in Edelong, we don't have that kind of suffering. So what do we do with this teaching? What does it mean to suffer the afflictions of Christ when we're here in Edelong as God's church? Well, I think that it means that we kind of go the way of Jesus in everything that we do. Jesus went to the cross because of love, didn't he? So if you have a choice between loving which will involve you suffering, or being comfortable, which one should you choose as a Jesus follower? Loving, even if it means suffering. And actually, there's lots of ways you can apply that without being persecuted by the government. If somebody mistreats you, says something mean to you, does something unfair to you, takes advantage of you, I'm not saying you should be a pushover, but I am saying that you should maintain your love for that person. That's hard, isn't it? It means that you might have to forgive them. It means that you might have to reconcile with them. It means that you might have to treat them in a way that they don't deserve. We've got a word for that. Grace. You might have to give somebody else grace. And you know, that can even happen within the body of Christ. Here in the church, somebody might say something to you or do something to you that is not right, that is not fair, that is not loving, that is not kind, and you might say, they're not being loving. They're meant to be loving. They're meant to be a Christian to me. But you, as a cross-shaped person, might have to suffer for the sake of the body, which is the church. You might have to take a leaf out of Paul's book and say, I'm going to suffer more than my fair share because I love you. I told you it was going to be hard. All right, we've got to keep moving. You see, Paul had this attitude in verse 25. He said, I have become the servant of the church. That's why he's willing to take more than his fair share, because he's got this servant heart. He says, I'm going to be a servant of the church, because God has commissioned me to be a servant. I'm going to love the church as a servant. And I'll quote Jesus again in Mark again, chapter 10 this time. He said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We too, as a cross-shaped people, ought to have that same servant attitude. He was willing to serve all the way to giving his life as a ransom. Paul, too, is willing to serve all the way to giving his life, which he ended up doing. It's an amazing and exciting thing, but it's a really challenging and hard thing. I think sometimes we think too much of ourselves and not enough of others. And I think the time when it's hardest to think of someone else before yourself is when you're thinking of someone you don't like, of someone you don't respect, of someone who you think less of because of the way they act, because of the way they speak, because of the way they dress, because of the way they look, because of the way they've treated you. This is hard, but this is what it means to live a cross-shaped life. So how do we do it? Well, we've got to read the rest of the passage to figure that out. Let me read a chunk for you from 25b. I'll just read from 25. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me. Why? To present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but which is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. A treasure. That's the first thing. If you want to live a cross-shaped life, if you want to be servant-hearted, if you want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus as he goes and carries his cross to his crucifixion, you need this story, this mystery, this word of God, this message about Jesus. Now, it's all kind of different ways of talking about the same thing, a precious treasure, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Later in chapter 2, Paul speaks in a similar way about the Laodicean church. In chapter 2, he says, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So you see, there's a treasure. And the treasure is more valuable than any comfort you can have by avoiding suffering. The treasure is more valuable than anything you might gain by being selfish, by trying to grasp for what you can get. This treasure is worth more than the last roll of toilet paper at Woolworths. It is, though. Yeah, I feel like that's the greatest treasure this week, isn't it? It's a bit ridiculous. But that attitude, in all seriousness, that attitude that makes people run down the aisle at opening time and elbow other people out of the way and grab as much as they can and fill up their trolley. I mean, you can't fill a trolley now. It's two items only. But, or one, I think. Anyway, whatever it is, the point is that that heart attitude that we are seeing on display every day that says, I want to get what I can get, that is not the Jesus story. That is not this kind of treasure. This is a treasure that we receive freely by grace, that is open and given to anyone. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be the fastest. You don't have to be the strongest. You don't have to have all the money in your bank account to be able to pay for it. You just receive it by grace. And then you have something in your heart that is a great treasure, the hope of glory. You have this sense of, no matter what happens to me today, I know that I'm safe in Jesus. I know that He is going to come again, and I know that when He does, I'm going to be with Him in glory. I know that no matter what happens, everything is going to be okay. And my pantry could be empty, and I'm going to be okay. It's true. That is the treasure of Jesus. And it's found in His death and His resurrection, isn't it? We don't just follow Jesus to the cross going, oh, well, He died, I'll die too. We follow Jesus to the cross going, He died and rose again. And even if I have to die, I know I will rise too. That's why it's a treasure, isn't it? And so, in verse 28, Paul says, He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. What does it mean to be fully mature in Christ? It means to be fully like Christ, to be shaped by who He is and what He's done. In every possible way, to not be shaped by our world, to not be shaped by the values of the people around us, to not be shaped by our sinful human hearts, by our selfishness, to be shaped by Jesus, to look like Him, to sound like Him, to feel what He feels in your heart. That is to be fully mature in Christ. And I think that sometimes we don't aim for that. We aim for something less than fully mature in Christ. We aim for something less than perfect. And when we do, we end up defaulting to be shaped by other things and shaped in other ways. And I've seen the tragedy of this over and over and over, of Christians who kind of go, well, I've put my faith in Jesus. I prayed a prayer and said, Jesus, I give my life to you. And I've asked for forgiveness for the things that I do wrong, and I know that Jesus will forgive me. So that's it, right? That's how you be a Christian. That's the whole story. Done and dusted. You know, it's by grace. It's not by my works. I'm not going to work. I'm just going to do grace. That's not fully mature in Christ. It's not that it's wrong. It's just that it's not finished. There's still more to do. There's further to go. And to become more like Christ is not, you're not losing anything by doing that. You're just enjoying the experience of this treasure, of this hope, of this life. But it requires us to receive admonishing and teaching and wisdom. And it requires us to return again and again and again and again and again to Jesus. And that's why Paul says in chapter 2, verse 4, this is to the Laodiceans again, we're jumping back and forth, sorry about that. It says in 2 verse 4, I tell you, so that no one may deceive you through fine-sounding arguments. He wants them to just stick with Jesus. This Jesus short story that shapes us to be like Jesus. We need to return always and only to that. And other people will come along and they'll say, oh, you need to do this and you need to do that. You need to vote for this thing and you need to buy this thing and you need to be this thing. You need to earn this money. And these fine-sounding arguments that sound like they're going to make your life better. But the thing that will make your life better is to be shaped like Jesus. And listen, in the eyes of the world, being shaped like a Jesus who dies on the cross. For the last 2,000 years, wherever you go in the world, there's a word for that. The word we would use here in Australia is loser. Yeah? Somebody willing to go and die and suffer is a loser. Somebody willing to give stuff to everyone else is a loser. Somebody who takes their last roll of toilet paper and gives it to someone who needs it is a loser, right? A winner is someone who gets there at 6:30 a.m. and runs and grabs it and fills their trolley. We are called to be the losers. It's not easy. And so we need the Spirit. Verse 29. To this end, Paul says, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I love that verse. I feel like it's one of the best verses in this book, and it's here nestled and hidden in the boring bit. Not boring, is it? You've seen that now. Christ-shaped people have the energy to strenuously contend, but it's not their own energy that they're using. They're using His energy, the energy of Christ. Paul doesn't use the word Holy Spirit in this verse, but I'm sure that's what he has in mind, isn't it? To be filled with the Spirit, to be enabled by God's Spirit, to be given the power and the energy to do what needs doing, even when in and of ourselves we couldn't possibly. You know, I can't imagine what it would be like to be in Paul's shoes, to be arrested for being a Jesus follower. You know, if after standing up here and preaching this message, some police came through that door and put me in handcuffs and put me in a prison cell for doing what I'm doing right now. That's Paul's situation. I can't imagine how I would respond to that, how I could cope with being separated from my friends, from my family, from being stuck and trapped and chained up and held down, and to have a sentence hanging over me, even a death sentence. How do you cope with that? You only cope with this stuff by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. And you only become fully mature in Christ, fully shaped to look like Jesus by that same Spirit powerfully at work in you. We need to be filled and filled and filled again by the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to change us and shape us. And so then, how does all that end up? It all ends up in a couple of verses in chapter 2 here. Chapter 2, verse 2. What's the end goal? Paul says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. And in verse 5, he says, though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So there are four things there. Encouraged in heart, united in love, disciplined, and firm in faith in Christ. Those are the four kind of values of a Jesus-shaped life. To be encouraged. Good, isn't it? I want to be encouraged. Do you want to be encouraged? To be encouraged means that you can face the day, that you can get up and get going. To be encouraged means that in spite of whatever opposition or difficulty or struggle you're having, you say, no, I can do this. Or perhaps more accurately, Christ can do this in me. Right? It's lovely to have an encouraged heart. For someone to say, you're going to be okay. You can do this. It's all right. That's what the Holy Spirit says to us. Encourages us in our hearts. You know, it's one thing to say, oh, you're being lazy. You need to work harder. You need to strenuously contend a bit more. You're taking grace for granted. But actually, the Holy Spirit says, be encouraged. Step up again. You can do it. And it's still pushing you to do better, right? But rather than pushing you to do better by talking down to you, pushing you to do better by lifting you up. It's a lovely thing. And then to be united in love. Remember we talked about Jesus going to the cross out of love? Well, if we're going to be cross-shaped and Jesus-shaped, then we're going to be loving. And that love draws us together. You know, if every single person in this room seeks to do more than their fair share, we're all going to do more than 100% when you add that all up. Like, that's what it looks like when we're united in love, when we're all seeking to love each other more than we're being loved. To not add up, well, you did this, so I'm going to do that, but to just go, well, I'm going to do a little more, and then you're going to do a little more, and then I'm going to do a little more, and then you're going to do a little more, and then there's going to be so much love to go around that we can love everyone out there as well. All right? That's the church. That's what we're like when we're at our best. And then, the third one was disciplined. Again, it sounds like a hard thing. But to be disciplined is just to stay on track. To not get dragged away. To not get distracted. To not let the ball drop. To be disciplined is to stick at it. And so that kind of links with the fourth one. To be firm in your faith. And Paul says, I'm delighted at how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is. I'm delighted to see how single-minded you are, how determined you are, how much you want this. You want to be mature in Christ. You want to be shaped by Him. You want to be a community that is Christ-shaped. He loves that. And I love that when I see that here. So I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be united in love. I want you to be disciplined and firm in your faith in Christ. I want us to be Christ-shaped and cross-shaped. To follow Paul's example and the Colossians example and the Laodiceans example. To be like Jesus. So how about I pray for that? And then we'll sing, I think. Lord God, we offer ourselves to you again. God, you call us to follow Jesus, to follow the way of the cross, to follow with the hope of the resurrection, and to be filled by you and energized and strengthened by your Spirit. Lord, I pray now that you would fill us by your Holy Spirit, that you would fill us up with everything that we need, that you would be transforming our hearts and transforming our actions, that we might be more and more and more like Christ every day. Lord, some of us have a kind of maturity that we've reached to this point. Lord, I pray that we would not rest on our laurels, but that we would continue to seek more and more maturity, that we would be becoming more like you every day in the knowledge that one day when Christ returns, we will all be transformed to be exactly like you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.